Well, we're this morning carrying on our series into Ephesians, we're talking about obedience this morning. And I thought it's a good example. Obedience is one of those strange concepts, isn't it? I don't know if you agree with that. You might disobey. You see, we follow everything in life. We're very conformist, aren't we, at a non-conformist church? You see, for example, I am stood here looking at you and at home and you in the audience, and I'm told to stand here, and I am obedient. Because if I went over here, George would have a real problem with that. Because it's disobeying what we do. And there are consequences to that. Or alternatively, I could sit down in the pulpit. We obey with everything. On the way here, I obeyed the law. I drove on the left. How many of you drove on the right? There are consequences that if we disobey, can be quite catastrophic. And all of us know about obedience. Many people say whether you're at school and you're under the authority of a teacher, whether you're in marriage under the authority of your partner, have to be careful, in the workplace under the authority of your employer, or just in society under the authority of the law and the police. You see, we just accept it, don't we? And people assume that if we are seen to obey the law, we are being submissive, but they think submissive is weak. And some would say being submissive is not weak, it's wise. My wife says if I listen to what she tells me to do, that would be very wise. And I try to do that, but I might be a little bit of a rebel. And there's something in us, isn't there, that if you tell me to do something, what do you immediately not do? Don't look at that.
Really?
Don't read this. Where exactly was that? There's something about that, isn't there? Inside us is something about, you know, we don't like being told to do something. Are you like me or is it just me? I can see some masks nodding. That's good. And so one of the key things we're looking at this morning is obedience in Christ. I could have this morning, you see, said, Phil, that's a great topic, we could look at that. But you know, really, as you look at this passage, many of us here, there are no children here, so we're not children anymore. My children have all grown up. If I had them, I haven't got them anymore. It might be that our parents are no longer here, and I haven't got a father or a mother anymore, someone to honour. Or it could be that I've never had a slave, and I've never been a slave. So therefore, it's not really relevant today. So if we could just hurry up and get on with things, Simon, that would be great. And we could go to our Sunday lunch and carry on as well. Perhaps this is a passage in the Bible that is just not worthy of attention as much as some of the other ones. Well, we always have to ask ourselves in Scripture, and when we at Homegate very strongly believe in just going through God's Word, there is a reason for God's Word to be here. And my hope this morning is that this passage links us straight back to God's law and challenges our obedience to it. And it starts off with such a fundamental point that we are all children of somebody. We've all been a child at some point. Some of us probably still are, and that's one of the problems. But in being that, we have to be obedient. And so what God is challenging us through the words of Paul, through the letter to the church at Ephesus, is he's reminding us of this obedience we are to show in Christ. And that it is relevant for us all, because it is fundamental to obeying his law and our standing before him. You see, obedience has an inbuilt fundamental that we don't like to think about. And that is, there is a standard to which we will be assessed. If we are to comply, you are to comply with something, being an instruction, an intent, a law, a regulation, a guideline maybe. But there is something that you can measure yourself against or be measured against by someone else. And that's probably what we're looking at here, isn't it? That in this God's law, we know that God says all come under his law and every one of us will face judgment. Well, that's a harsh message, Simon. I don't like that message. But that is what Scripture is teaching us. It's reminding us here that we are to be obedient to God, obedient in Christ. And that's what we're going to be looking at this morning, that it is relevant to all of us, perhaps not the individual circumstances and the instructions that are given here, but as we go through them, let's challenge ourselves in that principle. I could have said to Phil, I don't like this one, I'm going to do my own passage now. But we're not going to do that. We're going to do it because ultimately we've reached this point in Ephesians, and perhaps the irony is that it's me that has to do the research to preach this. So therefore, who should know it the most? I should listen to it the most. So I'm not conveying these instructions or these thoughts to you and not me. I'm challenging me and not you. No, I'm challenging you as well, by the way. Because it's important, isn't it? That we all like to be thought of in ourselves as in charge of ourselves. That we ourselves are making our own minds up in how to live our lives. That we're doing the best we can, you know. But to God's standard, if we are to obey His law, it is to His standard that we will be judged. So why is this purpose? Well, Ephesians is a great letter. I'm so glad we're looking at it. Ephesians in chapter 1, verse 10. This is what it says. And He made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Christ to put into effect when the time will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. So the purpose of all this is to come together under Christ. He is central to our faith. He is fundamental to our faith. And He is the central theme of Ephesians, the Lordship of Christ. He is our Lord, our Savior, our Master, and our King. And if we know that this morning, we can praise Him for it and celebrate it and live as though we mean it. And if we don't yet know that this morning in our lives, then we should challenge ourselves to ask, Lord, why are You here? Why am I here hearing this ministry? God purposed in Christ to put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment. The fulfillment of these times is now with you and I to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. We need Christ's unity in this world today, don't we? So the half of Ephesians, the first half, relates to how we should submit to God and how we're in Christ. And the second half of Ephesians relates to how we should submit to one another. Just before we look at this passage, chapter 5 and verse 21 tells us this, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And that's the sort of lynch, really, for this section that then goes into instructions for particular groups of people, wives and husbands, children and parents, slaves and masters. We have to learn how to be obedient to God. There's a parallel teaching to this that Paul brings out in Colossians, because this book and Colossians and Philemon are written at the same time in Paul's imprisonment in Rome. Colossians 3:18-25, if you want to read it, we'll refer to it later. But these three letters were delivered by the same person in hand. Tychicus is how it's pronounced, apparently, according to Google. Whether that's right, I don't know, but we'll say it is. Philemon had a slave, Onesimus, who ran away from him and ended up in Rome, where he met Paul and was useful to him. He was converted, and Paul urged Philemon, writing the letter, to take Onesimus back, not as a slave, but as a fellow brother in Christ. You can read that. So these three, Philemon, Colossians, this teaching there in Colossians 3 and in Ephesians chapter 6 refer to all the teachings we're going to get today. So it's very much on Paul's mind. I think the relationship between a slave and a master is very much in the forefront of his thinking. And so when you look at the scripture, we take bite-sized chunks week by week and draw lessons out of it. And that's one of the great truths that we have and one of the great blessings we have through the scripture. But we mustn't lose sight of the whole. So this teaching is not just a one-off teaching. It's fundamental and it's important. And if you still see it as irrelevant because it was taught to you in Ephesians, you'll still see it as irrelevant taught to you in Colossians. And the whole book of Philemon will be irrelevant to you. So let's not dismiss passages this morning. And I have to say with my heart, when Phil first allocated out the passages, I thought, oh, that's going to be a challenging one. But I'm glad that the discipline of studying it makes it real and makes it applicable in my life and hopefully in our lives as we look at it this morning. So let's pray, shall we? Let's just bow our heads. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the way in which it is there to guide us, to instruct us, to teach us, and to rebuke us. That you reveal yourself through its very words to us. You show us your very nature, and you guide us and lead us as to how we should live our lives for you. And so we commend ourselves into your hands this morning, Lord, as we look at this passage about being obedient in Christ. May we learn more of you. May we draw closer to you. May we commit ourselves to you more through this passage this morning. Amen. So I'm going to speak to the child in each one of us now. Verse 6, chapter 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. The first point, really, got three of them up there, but the key thing really is we've all been a child, haven't we? At some point, I don't think any of you were born at 70. I know one or two friends that probably have always appeared 50 to me. But anyway, we were all children at some point, and we had parents. It doesn't mean we always had the greatest of experience with our parents, but some of us came from loving homes and had a great experience. So here we are encouraged as children to obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And that word right that's there, we just sang that hymn, let us be right, loyal, noble, true and kind. It's a proper Derbyshire hymn, that, isn't it? Well, right, loyal. The key thing here is, this word right, it doesn't mean correct. It means virtuous. It means righteous, innocent, faultless, guiltless. The Strong's word for it, the Strong's concordance word for it, says it's been used 76 times in the Bible, and it really is the word just. It's used in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely. Whatever is just, that is because it is not just the right thing to do, it is the just thing to do, that we show and obey our parents, so that respect. Why else is it important? It's important in verse 2 to honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. He takes us right back to Exodus chapter 20, the fifth commandment. Honor your father and your mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. To honor your parents is more than obey, isn't it? It conveys that sense of respect and that care for them and that love of them. And you seek to honor them by the way you live. Now, if you've got siblings, it may well be your brother or sister were really bad at that. And you might have been really virtuous in it. And I know that was the case in my family. My sister's here today. You know her as much as I do. You can see who's speaking the real truth there. But the truth that I'm trying to say here is that to honor our father and mother is more than just obeying them. And it may well be our father and mother have passed. It may well be we speak of them with affection and we still honor them, their name and their memory, their love and their care. We have to show parents love and respect. And the reason for that is because we are commanded to do that. This is not about their ability to parent. This is about our relationship with Christ. And he says, you show them honor. Because I know as a parent, I've had parents and I am a parent, that perhaps we don't always get it right. Perhaps we are well-intentioned. Perhaps we are harsh. Perhaps we get it wrong. But God is saying here, honor your father and mother. We're commanded to do it, not just because it's right, but because we're commanded to. Why? Because it leads to promised blessings. It will go well for us and we'll enjoy long life. It says that right at the start in Exodus. That it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on earth. God is faithful in keeping his promises. That's one of the great blessings we have, isn't it? That God is faithful to his promises. And we're made dependent on our parents. They care for us. They protect us. They teach us to walk, teach us to eat, teach us to drink, teach us to wash ourselves sometimes. But we are completely reliant on them. And there comes a point when that reliance is that they want us to be independent. And in being independent, that is a great reward to them, that we can then look after ourselves. And then that's a blessing to them. And if we try and live our lives in the way they've brought us up to be, that can be a blessing on them too. Our adult life often reflects how we've been brought up. And sadly, many parents don't have that relationship with their children. Many parents don't care for their children in the way that perhaps they should or they could. And this is not about them, as I've said before. It's about how we are to be obedient to Christ. But can you see a parallel here? You see, our Heavenly Father has cared for us. He has done so much for us. Yet, how do we love Him? How much respect do we show Him? How honoring are we to Him in how we live? As children of God, our instruction here is as applicable in our lives as it was to us as children when we were children to our earthly parents. So for our Heavenly Father, as much as our earthly parents, we are to honor and respect our parents. That is why this verse is still relevant today, isn't it? Because there are many times, even as believers, when the actions we do, the thoughts we have, or the things we say are far from standard, aren't they? They're substandard. I'm trying not to look at anybody here in case you take I'm talking to you personally. I'm talking to everybody, okay? But that parallel picture just takes it from a passage in Scripture that says, is this applicable to me? Well, my children have grown up, or I'm an adult now. I've been a child. I did the best I could. I showed that respect. This makes it real today, doesn't it? Because whilst our earthly parents may have passed, our Heavenly Father still is very much part of our lives. Then we go on to the next section, which is instruction to fathers. Now, it says in the NIV, instructions to parents, but I'm going to challenge the NIV here, very rarely do that, because I do believe it is an instruction to fathers. There are three reasons here. Do not provoke, it says. Do not exasperate your children, the NIV. Do not provoke your children, instead bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. We try not to provoke children. We try not to do that. But what does it mean? It means to over-rebuke them or to punish them or inflict unnecessary hardship. We mustn't take our anger out on them. We mustn't make them angry without cause. We must nurture them, he goes on to say. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. We have to nurture our children. And husbands and wives and mothers and fathers have different roles, don't they? And it is an equal responsibility. But this instruction is to fathers. And I feel I did my bit with my children. I remember cooking tea in 2006. Even tied it up once. I've nurtured for them. But this instruction isn't about the role we play in that regard. This is on top of that. This instruction is to fathers. And it says you have to nurture them. The purpose of that word nurture. Now, I've been looking up. I sound very theological here, but I decided to look at the Greek words because you have to understand them, because many translations use different words. They use things like nurture, training, or instruction. So I looked up the Greek word, and it's phaideia. And what it really means is the cultivation of their minds and morals and the care of the body. In other words, it's the whole package of the child, isn't it? That instruction is to fathers. You must train them, or admonition. That's a firm warning or a reprimand, a chastening of them, a discipline of them. So they are taught in the ways of the Lord. And there's another Greek word there, nuthesia. So they're very different words. And they have very different instructions. But as fathers, it's our responsibility to have that instruction with children. Yes, we are to care for them and nurture them as parents, but there is an instruction in the way of the Lord, and that instruction is to fathers. Now, we can make it parents, And I'm not saying parents can't share in that responsibility. But the Bible's teaching here that accountability is with fathers. And that's a challenge to anyone who's a father, isn't it? Have you carried that? Have you undertaken that? That doesn't mean it is then the sole responsibility of the father. The mother can play the equal part in that, but it is the accountability here. And I do remember a Christian man giving me that instruction. I was driving him back from preaching in Haywood years ago, back to where he lived in Withenshaw, and he said to me, "It's good that you're having a child, but it's a big responsibility, and it's your responsibility to pray with them and read the Bible with them." And I have to say, it's challenging, isn't it? And as I look back at how I managed it, reflecting on my own time as a father, I've found this hard. The balance between work, it's so important, work. And the balance between serving at church, absolutely important. And the balance between being a caring husband and being a caring father, perhaps even brother or son, is a big responsibility. And it is difficult. And I'm not saying I got that right at all. But we're instructed to care and to nurture our children. We should heed this advice, shouldn't we? And that is our prayer this morning. We should pray for our Christian families, those who've still got young families, young children. We should pray them. We should lift them up in the Lord's name and ask the Lord to look after them, to help them nurture, to help them train and instruct. We should be encouraging. We should be positive. We should offer practical ways. As a church family, we can share in this to encourage our brothers and sisters in the Lord. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. And that is what we should be doing. Then the third group of people we go to is really the slaves and the servants. Now, I don't know about you, if you've had many slaves in your life. Perhaps this is the one where you switch off and say, "I've never had a slave or a servant." But it's teaching us to obey your masters in the Lord. Verses 5 to 8. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear, with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. In biblical times, there were lots of slaves. Not so many now, I dare say. But the Greek word here is doulos, a slave, a servant, or attendant. A bond servant is a word that came out. Someone who commits to be a servant, to work off a debt. There's lots of instructions. And in some senses, we all serve somebody, don't we? We all have a boss if you work. And that's often the modern interpretation as an employer and employee, isn't it? But an employee has far more rights than a slave or a servant. The word doulos, a slave, is used 150 times in the Bible, and only a few are translated servant. And in the NIV, it does use the word slave. But I don't want you to switch off from that, thinking, "Well, that's not going to be relevant," because it is. Let me explain. Our interpretation of slavery is influenced by the mistreatment of slaves in the South, American South, with the African slaves. Or perhaps in ancient times, I've seen Spartacus and the Spartans. I know all about slaves, a proper education there. Or it may well be that we've read and learnt of those atrocities in modern-day slavery in Europe, where people are exploited and abused. Even in the UK, it's horrible to think of. And the Bible is not making any justification for having slaves in that sense. In fact, the Bible has very clear instructions about how to treat slaves. And this is about the treatment and living and how we deal with each other. The mistreatment of slaves and the abuse they have received, the trading of them and their exploitation, ultimately possibly leading to death, is not condoned or justified. And each of the actions that either the slave trader or the master or the slave has, they are accountable for to God directly. Perhaps it's more an acceptable British way, with the British reserve to us, think of a servant here. A bit like Downton Abbey with Carson and Mrs. Hughes. Perhaps the Earl of Grantham and the whole Crawley family is the way you would like to be in service if you had to be in service, where they clearly care for one another. But I would remind you, that is a story. and entertainment. But this isn't written for our comfort. This is written because Paul is making something very real. Paul is showing us we're all equal in Christ. Be it a child, be it a parent, a father, be it a slave or a master. We are all equal in Christ. And that is an amazing truth, isn't it? And how we treat each other is a sign of how obedient we are to Christ in that. Whatever position or stature we find ourselves in, whether we are serving each other, whether we are an employee or an employer, whether we are really a slave or whether we're obedient, and how we show that obedience and to show our respect, we are told to show that as we would be obeying Christ. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. That's hard teaching if you're in a difficult position, isn't it? But again, it's not about how they're treating you. It's about your relationship to God. God is instructing us to show them respect. If we're a believer, though, we have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and Master in our lives. We have submitted to his authority. So in some senses, we are all a slave. And this passage goes on to tell us that. It says we're all slaves of Christ. Verse 6, obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Can you see now why this passage is relevant to us? Because it's challenging us. Not this concept of slavery, but it's challenging us who've proclaimed God as Lord, Savior, and Master in our lives. That we are to be obedient to him. Suddenly, I'm feeling a bit challenged by my own behaviors, are you? Suddenly, this passage that once I thought we'd just get through in 10 minutes, sorry, Mother, will take a bit longer. Because it's speaking to each and every one of us. We are bought at a price. And that price is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Shed once for all sin, for all time, for the forgiveness of many. Through the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are made equal in Christ. And being equal in Christ means we should show respect and love and honor to each other, regardless of the situation we find ourselves in. Not just on Sundays and some days when we're being kind to one another, but on Mondays and Tuesdays and Wednesdays and Thursdays and Fridays and Saturdays, when it's harder. On the days when it's easy, great. On the days when it's not so easy because someone's being a real pain or the situation is very difficult. It's so hard. We are to do the will of God from the heart. We've got to mean it. That is tough, isn't it? It's tough teaching. Not for favor or relief from the situation, but for obedience to God, for which there will be a reward. We know that. Jesus taught in the parable of the talents in Matthew 25, you are entrusted with something, 5 talents, 10 talents, and what you make of that is what determines the reward we're going to get. Now, it's hard for us to understand that teaching, thinking, does that mean I'm going to be jealous of you, and you got more, and I didn't think you should have got that much because I'm much better than you? No, that's just all earthly thinking. It's not going to be like that. What it's going to show is that we're entrusted with a situation, a circumstance. We're entrusted with where God has us. Now, sometimes that's a consequence of our own actions and our own behaviors and our own choices. But sometimes it's not. Sometimes we are exploited. Sometimes we are bullied. Sometimes we are victimized. Sometimes we're just unfortunate. But God is sovereign and he's faithful. And he's just. And in all of those things, he says, you are to be obedient. And in being obedient, we are to show that respect and obey them. Verse 7, serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not men. Can you see how difficult that is? But at the same time, how we have to put all our efforts and abilities into that. Do you remember Joseph? He earned favor because of how well he served. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not men, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is slave or free. In other words, that inheritance, that reward that we're going to get, is God is going to give us that, and that's through his grace. It's not for our concern. It's not for us, could I have the front row, second seat, please. It's not for us to determine that. That's within God's mercy, by his grace. But what he says is, we are to obey. In John 8, verse 34, Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. Do you not know that if you present to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? So everybody, we are all slaves to one thing or t'other. Simple as that. This morning, oh, I've never had a slave. No, you are a slave. You're a slave to sin, and that leads to death. Or you're a slave to obedience, and that leads to righteousness. These are not my words. These words are Christ's words. And then Paul adds to that, saying, obey your master. And that is our challenge, isn't it? The sort of parallel teaching that comes out in Colossians emphasizes this point, because he says in verse 24 of chapter 3, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. And that is how we live our lives, isn't it? Once we put our faith in him, once we put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we absolutely want to serve him. And we serve him because we want to be obedient to him. Why do we want to be obedient to him? Because we want to show him we love him. And in showing him that love, we are honoring and respecting him. So the challenge is going to come, how are our behaviors and actions today, everybody? But before we go, there's another set of instructions to the masters. Verse 9, and masters, treat your slaves in the same way. In other words, it's as much a challenge when we are serving someone as when someone is serving us. If we are an employer, we are to treat our employees well. If we are a master and we have a slave, or we have with the Earl of Grantham and we have a servant, we are to love them. We are to care for them. We are to care for the servants in the Lord. The example of the master is Christ himself. And what was his example? His example was that he came and died for us because he loves us so much. We're equal in Christ and we're accountable to God. If we're in a position of authority, the challenge is on us to show that love and care, in the same way that Christ has shown that love and care to us. We're told here, do not threaten them. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven. This point that God is master of us both. We're equal. My position that I'm in on the earth doesn't give me greater authority in heaven over you than someone else's position. We're equal. That is why Paul is urging Philemon to take Onesimus back. Onesimus, let him be not a slave to you, but let him be a fellow brother in Christ. We are to be judged in how we treat each other. And therefore, the instruction to obey Christ, ultimately we're accountable for, that God will judge us as to how we have treated others. we're willing to walk in harmony with God. Therefore, we have to be willing to walk in harmony with each other. And as a church family, and it's been a tough year, hasn't it? And it is a year where we have not spent as much time together. But it's a year when we do grow in our love for each other. When we've realized that there are vulnerable people that perhaps we wouldn't have spoken to, that need caring for. When we've realized that perhaps there's more to everybody than just 2 minutes after a Sunday service. We need to uphold each other in the Lord. And so the teaching we have on these final points really is we have to be walking in harmony with God. And to do that, we have to be obedient to God. And that is why this is relevant for us today. Because I don't know about you, unless you are fully obedient with God in everything, then you can say, this isn't relevant to me. But the challenge for us is, I don't think that's the case, is it? And so in this overview of Ephesians, just to finish and summarize, put this back in where Paul wrote it, why he wrote it. Ephesians is all about our position in Christ. Chapter 1, we're made in Christ. Chapter 2, we are chosen. We're made alive in Christ. We are one in Christ together. Then we go into this second part of Ephesians that is about our conduct as believers. That is the challenge for us, isn't it? We are to walk and to grow in Christ. We are united in Christ. Chapter 5, be imitators of Christ, living for Christ. Be joyful, be thankful, be submissive. We are to be obedient to Christ. Serving Christ is today's lesson. And as a heads up for next week, at the end of chapter 6, we'll get to be equipped in Christ to serve him. So the overall theme of Ephesians for me is the lordship of Christ. And the application of that is our relationship to Christ. And so our challenge this week is to show that obedience more, isn't it? What we really need, and I need, is a new heart for God in 2021, starting today. We need to have a new submission for God, that it's no longer about me, it's about him. It's no longer about what I can achieve in this difficult year, but what God has achieved. And then finally, it's a new submission to each other, to family, to friends, to us as a church family, to care for one another, to obey Christ in caring for one another, to uphold one another. And to do that, it comes back to the very start. If we are to obey, we have to submit.